Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness, for your mercy, for your kindness. Lord, that you were gracious with us. Lord, we thank you for the Eastern tribes, Lord God, and their faithfulness to you. And Lord, we thank you for the Western tribes for their faithfulness to you as well. Lord, how I pray that you might help us to learn from them so that we might be more faithful to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The road home. Nearly a year ago, a team from Fairhaven went to Turkey. And it was a desire of a number of those members back the summer before to provide aid to the refugees in southeastern Turkey as well as eastern Turkey. And so we embarked on that trip with some concern for our own safety. I remember thinking, I'm so glad that Jeff is coming. We have to take a C-5 out of Diyarbakir. He could fly it for us. And so, as the trip came to an end, the anticipation, the desire to come home grew stronger. And the desire for those that were home grew stronger. And so that is the backdrop of what we're seeing here in Joshua chapter 22. As these 40,000 men of war wait to return to their own land, to their own homes. And this departure has taken 7 years, nearly 7 years, to come to fruition. That's a long time. Can you remember what happened 7 years ago in your own life? How would you characterize the last 7 years of your life? And you can look at individual events and see, oh man, that was really, really hard. Or you can look over those 7 years and say, wow, look what God did. So the road home is before them. I need help. Next slide, please. And it is a part, that road home is a part of this series that we've been doing in Joshua. Promise, faithfulness, and then the last one, what was the last one? Victory. And so here we saw the promises of God, and they believed in them. We saw the faithfulness of these tribes, and this led with their help and God's hand to great victory. That road leads us to the sixth objective. And so as we've been studying through the book of Joshua, the six objectives help us to have handles on the book as a whole. This last objective, chapters 22 to the end, is regarding how the Lord, we believe, wanted them to continue. Not just start, but to continue on in the service to the Lord. And we see that in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 22. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us that we are to perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices. That was the continuing service to the Lord. That it wouldn't just end that year or the next year, but it would continue. And unfortunately for us, we have the history, don't we? In a very short while, within a generation, they begin falling away. And we should ask ourselves, why? Why did the service to the Lord not continue? Why does the service to the Lord not continue in our lives? I think it's a very real and pertinent question for us to ask ourselves. So in Joshua 22, the first verse of the chapter, Joshua summons them, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He summons them. The land has been divided, as Robert had spoken to us last week. That being completed, they were now released. They were now free to go to their own home. And we see that in Numbers 32, that they said, we will stay until it's divided, until our brethren have rest. And they did that. And then Joshua gives them a commendation. He commends them on four things. Being five. And he says to them in verse 2, you obeyed all that Moses told you to do. You obeyed my voice. He says in verse 3, you've not forsaken your brothers these many days, but have kept, this is the fourth one, have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. How did that happen, that they were able to get that blessing? How did that happen? You know, there's no blessing without battle. There's no crown for the believer without hard work. Somehow we have this thought that it's just going to happen. And I don't believe that's the case. It doesn't just happen. We don't come to a point like this in Scripture without seeing those 7 years of sacrifice. 7 years away from their families, away from their home. And I really appreciate the fifth. And Joshua tells them, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers. He's given rest to your brothers. So the blessing of obedience resulted in rest to others. When we obey the Lord, when we seek Him and honor Him, we get that blessing that we've given to them. We've given rest to them. It's not about me, is it? It's not about us. It's about them. And so this mountaintop experience that they had, think about that, 7 years of just seeing God do amazing things. They saw God. I don't understand how it happened. Extend the day? A longer day? They saw Him break the cave in the walls of Jericho. They saw Him bring them back to take Ai back after getting their bottoms spanked because they were disobedient. And they saw the five kings and the four kings, God doing great, great things. And they were right there. Many would even say they were right there in front. You can see in Numbers 32, they say, we will go before our brethren. And you could interpret before as like in front of, or you can interpret before as before. Either way, they were not there for themselves. They were there for their brothers. And so Joshua tells them, he warns them, better be careful. Verse 5, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and to hold fast and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You can see that this is really kind of an adaptation of Moses' command to them. Moses gave the same, very similar command. In Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, you look at that passage. In my Bible, it says, choosing life. It's a beautiful passage. But there are conditions, though. I really appreciate Joshua's fatherly care that you can see in verse 7. And then he says, it's like he's taken Manasseh, putting his arm around them. Manasseh is his closest tribal relative. He was from the other half tribe. And so he blesses them. And he tells them, now don't forget to share with your other brethren at home. Some 90,000 men. On the east side. 90,000 they were going to share what they received in the conquest of Canaan. Verse 7 tells us about that. It's a beautiful picture of his fatherliness to Manasseh. It's very affectionate. So the departure is at hand. They leave Shiloh, the road home. Shiloh, the place of worship for Israel, the place where they gather together to offer sacrifices to the Lord. It is my opinion that they spent a considerable amount of time there, fiddling their thumbs, waiting for those tribes that Robert talked about last week to divide and to take their land, to go get that land. It took a considerable amount of time, and so these 40,000 men sat around, able to worship the Lord and talk to each other about these things, to express, hey, remember when the day was longer? That was amazing. Remember how we destroyed those five kings and those four kings? And so they spent their time waiting for the land to be divided. And so now they're on the way home. The pull from home is great. They don't stop. They don't go. They stop. It amazes me that they did that. Why was the pull not great enough to pull them across the Jordan? Because they wanted to make sure that the other tribes didn't forget their children. We see that further on in the chapter. And they wanted to make sure that their children didn't forget the Lord. It's a very noble thing. We see that in Psalm 106. Where the psalmist is saying, let your blessing fall to my children. And so leaving Shiloh, I believe there was an outpouring, unbelievable outpouring from their heart. They couldn't contain it all if they put their hands over their hearts because it was pouring out before the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. Let's build an altar. And an altar that was a copy of the original. What does that mean? Well, Moses had a vision, according to Hebrews 8:5. A vision of the altar in heaven. And the Lord said, make it per the specification I'd given them. And he did that. And so the altar that the eastern tribes, these 2.5 tribes are making, is a copy, it's a replica, it's actually bigger, but with the same proportions. So you could see it from very far away, from across the Jordan. Their children, oh, there's the altar. This copy speaks of their desire for unity. We're connected to you because we know the copy. We know how to make it. And its size speaks of their desire for their children to see it, to see the altar from a distance, to be connected to this nation that was divided by the Jordan River. This, I would call a memorial. They called an altar. It was a good intention on their part. It was a very good desire on their part. But it did not come without cost. And so, we saw the faithfulness of the eastern tribes and their zeal for God. And now we're going to see the faithfulness and zeal of the western tribes, the 9.5 tribes that were in the promised land. And so you could look at this chapter, you could read this chapter and say, wow, they were kind of uppity. They were kind of brash. They were trying to honor the Lord. Because the Lord said, don't build another altar. I will choose where I will put it, not you. And He put it in Shiloh. And so here they are building another altar. And the other tribes are like, this is really bad. It's so bad that they were willing to go to war. This is a serious thing. And they give a number of reasons why it's serious. The delegation of the high priest's son, Phinehas. Phinehas is of notoriety. He stopped the plague of one of these major sins that is identified in verse 17. The sin of Peor. The iniquity of Peor. I looked that up. What's the difference between iniquity and sin? Iniquity is premeditated. This was premeditated sin on behalf of Peor. This man brought a heathen woman, a Midianite woman, in Moses' full sight. And then went off with her. And a plague broke out. And Phinehas picked up a spear and ran them through. And the plague was averted. It's a pretty serious thing. How the sin of one person can affect the whole. And then they talk about Achan's sin. How the sin of one person can affect the whole. This is serious stuff. And so they believe this is sin, what they're doing, and it'll affect the whole. It's a sobering thing for us. I think it's easy for us to think, I'm alone in my sin. Doesn't really affect other people. I don't believe that. I believe it affects your relationship. You're married with your wife, your children, your extended family, with your assembly, your church. I think we need to take sin more seriously. And how it affects others around us. Talk about that a little bit later. So here they had these two very, very serious sins that individuals committed but were affected. affected the whole corporate group. The second sin, which really for me was like, wow, where did this come from? In verse 19. Where did it come from? If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Your land is unclean. What does that mean? Your land's unclean? I think it's obvious here that these Western tribes, these 9.5 tribes, had thought about this, had spent some time thinking about this. It's unclean. Wow. It's unclean. If you think about it, these 3.5 tribes, if you go back and look, and I can't remember the order, but tribe 1 was 40,000. Tribe 2 was 40,000. Tribe 3 was 50,000 men eligible for war. And only 40,000 went across the Jordan. How many did that leave behind that weren't circumcised? That still have not had the flesh of their hearts cut away. Wow, 90,000 and their families. The land's unclean. And then you look at the passage where they had a discourse with Moses about wanting this land. They had defeated a few kings. The Lord had defeated a few kings. And they saw, wow, this is land good for pasture. We have many cattle. Let's take this. Moses, we want this. And Moses' response is, so you're going to let your brothers go to war? And you sit here? And they come back and say, no, we'll send 40,000. And that seems, as a reasonable thing, right? It wasn't the promised land, in my opinion. It was not the promised land. They never entered in. There was no faith there. They saw it before them. This is good. How did they know what was over here on the western side of the Jordan? How did they know if there were not lands for plenty for their cattle? They had no idea. This was seen. This was faith. And so, the other thing that I have issue with them is that Shiloh's over here, the place of the Lord's choosing, and they have to cross over a barrier to get there. But that was why they built the altar, so that you could see it. They didn't have to cross; they could see it. God didn't say to do that. And so you say, well, the Lord didn't condemn them for this. He didn't condemn them for this altar. You should interpret Scripture based on silence. You're speaking from silence. There's nothing here that says God approved it. In fact, if you turn to Psalm 106, let me show you in there what this short synopsis of the nation, their historical synopsis. And so, Randy read verses 1 through 5. It's beautiful. Lord, bless us. But verse 6 brings us back down to earth. And the psalmist says, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. We've done the same thing that our fathers before us did. But verse 15 is oh so sobering. It's sobering that God would give us what we want. Some of the translations say, forgiveness, leanness of soul. My translation says, a wasting disease. You've seen people that have had wasting disease. They shrivel up to nothing and die. Do you want that for your soul? I don't. I don't want that for my soul. I don't want that for my soul. This tendency to sin like our fathers is a very real thing. And we need to seek the Lord that we don't do that. We don't do that. And we don't sin like our fathers. I don't want this. I don't want that. You know, this last week, a month ago, I had a job opportunity handed to me. 30 to 35% more income. Probably a car loans. Better benefits. Oh, that's hard. Did I change? Did I switch? Jump ships? And I spent some time with my son Josiah praying about it. He said, Dad, give me the pros and cons. So this comes down to money. Yeah. And out of the mouth of Dave's, the Lord speaks. Dad, then just pray that God provides an order. So I put it aside. Well, this last week, this guy came to town, the guy who had propositioned me, and I was going to spend some time with him on Wednesday. And so I've been studying these passages, and a dear brother who's been helping me showed me this passage in Psalm 106. Went to bed about 11 Tuesday night. The Austin turn. Got out of bed at 12:30. Spent a bunch of time reading these passages. Lord, I don't want meanness of heart. I want a full heart. I want all that you can give me. Because it was based on more. He gave them what they desired. More. I wanted more. I know you don't have to raise your hand, but who thought about buying a lottery ticket? Who thought about it? Who daydreamed about it? You wouldn't believe there was a leader here that him and I daydreamed about. I won't tell you who it is, but you'll be like, right? Wow! $500 million, you know? 1.5 or 6 divided probably by 3, and that's what happened. What a tragic thing, the guy from Tennessee. My children will never have need of anything. Oh, boy. You just failed your children, buddy. You just failed them. You failed them. More is not better. Leanness of soul, he said, I will send upon them. I gave them what they wanted. But I sent them leanness of soul. And I believe that that's what we see. The outcome for these eastern tribes. They got it all that pasture land. 3 on the east, 9.5 on the west. It's about equal in area. And we know that there's problems with those tribes as well. I don't want leanness. I finally got to sleep at 2. what you want. What do you want? These are real accusations that these Western tribes brought against the East. Serious sin. And we need to contemplate that for ourselves. We can look down on those Western tribes and say, wow, they were really pushing it with the East. I believe the Lord put in their heart the desire to do what is right before Him. And sometimes that requires very tough, difficult things to do. Very difficult. And so now, they give their rebuttal. They rebut what the 9.5 tribes told them, starting in verse 21. And I really, really appreciate the attitude, the humility when confronted. When confronted. How do you respond when you're confronted? You blame shift? He did it. She did it. It's not my fault. Traffic was heavy. I don't know, that car just sprang out from nowhere and I hit it. But when confronted with the truth, do we accept it? I just really, the tone that we see with the Eastern tribes, one of humility. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not thou save us this day. Wow. They're laying themselves before the Lord. Lord, if it was wrong, don't save us. So their attitude is caught by the other tribes. The Western tribes is like, whoa, wow. I think sometimes that, and oftentimes it happens between parents and children, there's a confrontation. There can be a blow up. Right? But when there's a soft answer, turns away wrath. Right? Turns away wrath. Beautiful to see how they respond. And then, for Phinehas and the tribal leaders to accept. They accepted. Okay. God is not condemned and neither will we. For the sake of unity, not for the sake of being right, but for the sake of unity, they said, okay, we will keep the altar. And they kept it. And they called that altar witness. Interesting that they do that. It's a witness between you, between God and us, of what He's done. In verse 27, actually verse 26 and 27, therefore we said, let us build an altar not for burnt offering or sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before Him, and with our burnt offerings, and with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your sons may not say to our sons in the time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. We're together. And he talked about the future generations, that they might see it and want it. I do see a problem here. I do see a problem. Joshua chapter 4. God provided not one, but two monuments. The 12 stones in the river. We went down, we died, and we came back up. 12 stones, whitewashed. And we now knew life. A beautiful picture of salvation. And those were God's memorials. This was these men, 40,000 men's memorial. And the other tribe says, oh, okay. Again, I don't hear the Lord saying, yay! There's silence. It's deafening silence. He never approves of it. He never says if it was good, it was hunky-dory. Provided you two monuments. And you have the altar in Shiloh. Is that not enough? Back to the more thing. Is it not enough, what I've given you? Will you accept it and believe that it's enough? You know, he's provided a memorial for us. For some, it may not be convenient. It's his memorial, not Fairhaven Bible Chapel's memorial. It's his. He said, remember me. I think the connection is really simple and clear. Do we want his memorial? Or do we want our own? So simple. Remember me in the bread, the loaf, and the cup. In however way you choose to do that, but to remember. It is a living memorial. Because Jesus is not dead. He's alive. It's a living memorial. And we can go and experience him and produce in ourselves, by his grace, fullness of soul. And that when we reach that road home with him, we reach it and we say, oh, Jesus, I have experienced you in a great way. I love what Robert did last week when he talked about our perspective. Our perspective, that our perspective can change based on our own maturity and seeking him and doing what he desires. He desires that we remember him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, your graciousness, your love for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you desire a deeper, deeper relationship with us. More than we can comprehend, you desire to give us fullness of heart, not leanness. Oh Lord, help us not to settle for more. Help us to settle for what you've given, for what you desire. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you for how you went before us. And you went down and then you came out. You died and now live forevermore, that we might live with you. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that we can be identified with your death and your burial and your resurrection. Thank you for your kindness to us.